hasn't it? Amen. Hope I don't mess it up after here, right? Gosh. Turn your Bibles to Romans chapters 14 and 15. We're not going to read all of them, all of that, but we'll be talking about a lot that Paul is talking about there. In Romans 14, 1, Paul begins by saying, "Welcome those who are weak in faith, but not for the purpose of quarreling over opinions." And then down in 15, 7, he says, "Welcome one another, therefore, just as Christ welcomed you for the glory of God." Now, these two verses really get at the heart of what Paul is trying to say to the church at Rome. This is a church that's composed of two very different groups of people that generally just did not hang around with each other because their differences in lifestyle were so stark. Though they lived in the same city and even worshipped in the same church, which was really probably in a house, so it's really, really intimate. Their backgrounds were very, very different. Their cultures were very different. Now, that's enough, you know. A lot of you know that we have a Korean congregation that worships up in the chapel on Sunday afternoons. They've been doing that for a few years, and they eat together after every worship service. And on their one-year anniversary, they invited me to come, come and speak to them, and then afterwards to share their meal. And there was nothing that I recognized. Absolutely nothing. It wasn't at all like going to, you know, a restaurant and ordering sweet and sour chicken or anything like that. It was all literally foreign to me. And some I liked and some I didn't. But like I said, it was all foreign to me, but normal to them. What was normal to them was weird to me. But that's just our differences in cultures. What we're dealing with here in the church in Rome is food based on religious conviction. And so therefore the stakes are much, much higher. Or in 1 Corinthians, Paul deals with food sacrificed to idols. The Gentiles, the non-Jews in the church came from, pagan backgrounds of idol worship. And so for them to eat meat that had been first sacrificed to idols and then taken to the market, that was a serious thing for them. To them, it was like they were still honoring these gods even while they were confessing Jesus as Lord and only Jesus as Lord. So it was a big deal for them. And for the Jews in the church, well, this was silly. This was weak-minded. Idols were nothing, you know? And meat was just meat. Unless it was pork, right? Or, you know, shellfish or animals that chew the cud but don't have a divided hoof. The Jews had their own list of food that was acceptable and food that wasn't acceptable. And it sounds like these are the ones that Paul's talking to and about here in the church in Rome. Mentioned a couple times in these chapters about clean and unclean food. Now, ironically, they abstained from these foods for the same reasons that the Gentiles did. It was all about idol worship. The food laws, indeed most of the laws in the Torah, are there to help the Israelites to distinguish themselves from the idol-worshipping people all around them. And what eating shrimp or what eating pork had to do with idol worship, we're not quite sure, but we're pretty sure that it had something to do with idol worship, and that's why it was prohibited to the Israelites. It was to separate them from the people around them. And now you've got these people who are used to being separated from each other all under one roof, all worshiping one God, eating together and judging one another. So this isn't simply an issue of agreeing on the major points of the faith while agreeing to disagree on the minor points. Let me assure you, idolatry was not a minor point. It's a biggie. It's a big issue. But so is division. So is judging one another. So Paul's being a little ironic when he's talking about those who are weak in the faith versus those who are strong in the faith. Because when you're judging and condemning another person, you've already set yourself up as stronger than the other person in your faith and them being weaker in their faith. Right? Well, obviously they don't know the Bible like I do. Or obviously they don't practice the Bible in this particular way like I do. They're willing to compromise on what the Bible says. So Paul's being, he's kind of tweaking them a little bit when he talks about them being those of them who are strong in the faith versus weak. But I'll stay with the language because Paul does. But understand, in his mind, they are all strong because they condemn each other and don't accept one another, and therefore they are all weak because they condemn and don't accept one another. The problem was not that one way of eating was right and one way was clearly wrong. The problem was that all these weak Christians were missing the point of the good news. God the Father doesn't accept you because you have now become good enough, because you have kept the law enough, whatever your law is. Every religion on the face of the earth more or less says, obey and you will be accepted. But the good news of Jesus Christ is you are accepted fully, freely, finally accepted in and through Jesus Christ. And because of that, you are no longer slaves to sin. You are now free to obey. So here's the big question addressed in this passage. How will these strong Christians deal with, treat these weak Christians? And there are two approaches. The first is the way of welcome, and the second is the way of contempt. The way of contempt shows up often in these chapters. Words pass judgment are there, despise. Verse 3, those who eat must not despise those who abstain. Verse 10, why do you pass judgment on one another? Why do you despise your brothers and sisters? That's chapter 14, verse 10. The way of judgment and contempt is very powerful. We're always sizing people up and with lightning speed, we're able to form judgments. We've gotten good at this. And oftentimes those judgments are harsh and they're final. You know, look at that guy dressed over there like a total hipster. He's 56 years old. What is he doing, right? You know? Or she's phony and pretentious. Or he's a Republican. Or she's a Democrat. Or how could any sensitive person like me, you know, take a stance like that? Or look at that dude over there wearing the hoodie. We all know what that means. And look at that woman over there raising her hands in worship. Or look at him. He just sits there through worship like a cold head of cabbage, you know? During the World Cup, there was an article in the New York Times about how different countries have different ideas about the right way to celebrate. The Colombian soccer team had this coordinated crazy dance that they would do with about seven players, and Ghana had a choreographed but very stuttering kind of dance step, and Mexico's coach bounced up and down like he was on a pogo stick. And then the article noted, All this naked passion can feel like a refreshing change of pace from the staid culture of sports in the United States, where, for instance, in the NFL, you can get a 15-yard penalty for what's called excessive celebration. One way to celebrate in one culture isn't necessarily better, but it is different. And the same thing happens in the church, across culture, even now across rows in the church. And the problem addressed in Romans 14 and 15 wasn't that Christians had different viewpoints. The problem was a spirit of contempt and judgment that was acting like a termite colony in their midst, quietly but very effectively chewing and gnawing the house of Christ to shreds. So what's the solution? Well, it's very clear. Welcome people the way Christ welcomes you. That's the summary of the whole passage there in Romans 15:7. It would be easy for the strong to stand aloft and to judge and then to ignore or dismiss any that they consider to be weak in faith. It would be easy to say, you know, it's not my problem. They need to grow up. After all, the strong are a little bit more right, right? They have a little bit better grasp of Jesus. But this passage says, never take the way of contempt. Don't use your rightness to club people over the head. Instead, bear with the weakness of those who are not strong. And then in chapter 15, we find exhibit A of someone who didn't live to please himself. Jesus Christ, Paul says that Jesus did not live to please himself. And that little phrase sums up the entire life and ministry of Jesus. Paul isn't presenting Jesus as the solution just because it's the nice religious thing to do. He's pointing to Jesus because we need some strong stuff to counteract our tendency to pass judgment and despise people. It's as if so many have been bitten with this poisonous snake, and the poison of contempt is in our system. And so now we need a real antidote. And that antidote is the blood of Jesus Christ living in our system. That's the medicine, the good news of Jesus Christ. And so how did Jesus welcome you? Here's the answer in the nutshell. None of us are worthy. None of us are worthy of God's entrance. We sinned of our own volition and became enemies with God. We couldn't get to God on our own, even if we wanted to, and oftentimes we didn't want to. So He came to us. Christ came to us. He sought us and carried us when we couldn't walk ourselves. He welcomed us with open arms as He literally stretched out His arms on the cross. And that's the gospel. So now we're to take that good news and apply it in all of our relationships. Back in chapter 14, verse 15, Paul told those strong Christians to walk in love. And then he said, do not destroy the one for whom Christ died. Did you catch that? Because of the gospel, because of what Jesus has done for you, we are to never to look at another person in the same way. From now on, every person we look at, no matter how immature, no matter how sinful, no matter how weird and different, from now on, every person we meet is a brother or sister for whom Christ died. See, this passage addresses an issue that our culture really, really is struggling with. How do you love someone and accept someone when there is sin in their lives and that sin seems to oppose everything you believe? And this passage shows us that you can radically welcome people and still not agree with them. For while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Well, when we start welcoming people as Christ welcomed us, what happens? Where does this all lead? Well, notice what Paul says in chapter 15, verses 5 and 6. To live in harmony with one another, in accordance with Christ, so that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then in verses 8 through 12, Paul goes on to say that when we start welcoming people the way that Christ welcomed us, then things start to get a little crazy. I mean, people start loving each other and it starts to get out of hand. And notice in verses 8 through 12 that Paul quotes four Old Testament verses that were predicting the day when the Gentiles and the Jews would start worshiping together. And that was an unlikely scenario because they hated each other. And this hatred stretched back hundreds and hundreds of years. They never ate together. They certainly didn't worship together. But now in this crazy Christ welcoming thing called the church, people from different cultures and different backgrounds and even differing religious beliefs started to raise their hands and their voices and their hearts in one song of worship to the resurrected Christ. And we cannot lose sight of how radical this is. It's like Guatemalan immigrants who are on the verge of deportation worshiping with white upper class evangelicals. It's like African Americans worshiping with Korean Americans. It's like a group of Karen refugees from Burma worshiping with Nigerians. It's crazy, but Paul is saying that that's what happens when you start welcoming people as Christ has welcomed you. Walls start coming down and bridges get built. We have a wonderful way to celebrate and to experience how Jesus welcomed us. It's called the Lord's Supper. The body of Christ, the bread of heaven, and the blood of Christ, the cup of salvation. Jesus really is present with us. And He really is welcoming you home. You may feel unworthy. You may feel like you're still trying to get your act together. And you may feel like you'll never be good enough. But the good news is, you don't need to be good enough. Because Jesus is. So, come. And let Him welcome you at His meal. For I received from the Lord that which I handed over to you, that on the night of His betrayal, Jesus took the bread of the Passover, and blessed it and broke it and gave it to them. Let us pray. Father, we receive this bread to remember the sacrifice that Jesus made for us, and to remember the sacrifice that He calls us to live as we follow Him, a sacrifice that leads to life. We thank You, Father, for our brothers and sisters in Christ with whom we share this meal. Bless us together in Jesus' name. Amen.